Well, very warm welcome to you all. It's good to be here. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 4 this evening and verses 1 to 42. Probably a very familiar event in the life of Jesus for many of you. So John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone away into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Wow, what an amazing, amazing story, event in the life of Jesus. Well, we're just going to walk through this story and draw out as we go through. And the first thing, just to draw your attention to, just to set the backdrop, if you like, is there's this historic animosity that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans. I'm sure you're aware of that. And in love, Jesus just walks into the middle of all that historical, for centuries, this animosity. In love, he walks into the middle, sits down at a well, and asks a stunned Samaritan woman for a drink. And he amazes her even more when he says that the surprising thing isn't that he's asking her for a drink, but that she hasn't asked him for a drink. If only she knew who he was and what it was that he could give her. But the woman is totally confused, and she simply says, "You've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? You know, are you great?" She's thinking now, well, if he's going to be getting water from a different well, what's wrong with the one in front of us? This well was given by God to our ancestor Jacob. It was good enough for him. Surely he doesn't have access to water that's better than that. She's not on Jesus' wavelength at all. She's completely bewildered by what he's talking about. Here, in front of her, is the Son of God. The one who flung the stars into space. Here in front of her, sitting in the flesh, is the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, the Saviour of mankind, who people have been waiting for century after century, and God had been promising time after time through his prophets, his messengers. And there he is, sat in front of her, and he is able to give her living water, which we're going to hear about in just a moment, is the very Spirit of God. And there she is, wondering how he's going to get access to this water without a bucket. She hasn't got a clue what's going on. She's completely bewildered. She's like Nicodemus, who we heard about a couple of weeks ago, where when he's told you must be born again, he is thinking, how am I going to get back in the womb to be born a second? Totally off Jesus' wavelength. He's like the people when Jesus said, this temple will be destroyed and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And some helpful bystanders are putting it, well, actually, it took many years to build this temple. He's talking about his body that would be sacrificed on the cross as God's sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world, and then the resurrection that it would experience in 3 days. But people didn't understand, bewildered, lost, confused. And that's very often how people respond to Jesus. Confused, bewildered. Is that you this evening, I wonder? I wonder if you have Christian friends who talk about knowing God, experiencing God, knowing him in a way that is personal and powerful, and you're just confused. You don't know what they're talking about. And when you hear what Jesus says, you're equally bewildered. I remember a time just before becoming a Christian, out in India, sat in a dusty yard, and there was a Christian conference going on. I'd stumbled in, and very kindly, the people who were organizing the conference arranged a table, an English-speaking table, so that I could join in. I was the only white person there with about 500 Indians, and these lovely, lovely Christians were sat around the table. They're only young, in their teens, maybe early 20s at best. And there's this girl saying, "Oh, this morning," she said, "I had a wonderful experience of Jesus. He drew near to me. He filled me with his Spirit as I read his word." And then we come on to this boy who's talking about how he had been reading God's word, and an answer to prayer had been given to him even there and then, and God drew near. And then it came to my turn to speak. Silence. Dead in my sins, lost, spiritually blind, totally clueless about what on earth they were talking about. And I realized God used that to start opening my eyes to my need of faith, saving faith in the Son of God. Faith I didn't have at that point. Thankfully, within a couple of days, God came into my heart by his Spirit, and I knew what they knew, and my eyes were open. But maybe here this evening, maybe you're someone who doesn't yet have that, who, like this woman, is being gently moved by God towards saving faith in Jesus. If that's you, listen in, because her response is a better one than the one that you find very often in the world that we live in 21st century Wales, a godless age we live in many ways. People turning away from God time and time again. And you have these people like Dawkins and even David Attenborough who come onto the TV and they are convinced that if they don't know God, then no one can know God. If this experience of being born of God's Spirit that Jesus spoke about, and they come across Christians, many of them have met these Christians, they hear about this personal testimony that Christians have of knowing God, but in their pride, they very arrogantly, as some of us may have done before we came to know Jesus, say, no, no, if I don't know, no one can know. What a foolish way. And they can go with their heads held high throughout the rest of their lives, with their pride intact, ignoring the God who made them and gave them life, ignoring the creator of this universe that they so forensically study, and not giving any glory to him at all, and they go stumbling, who knows, I pray that this doesn't happen to them, but stumbling into hell for eternal punishment that they could have avoided if they'd only done what this woman had done and humbled themselves and listened at the feet of Jesus and been intrigued like she was and listened in some more and come to him eventually for saving faith. So Jesus amazes her still further. She's listening now. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the amazing thing here is not that he can give a water without a bucket. The amazing thing is that the water he can give can completely satisfy thirst. This is miracle water. What's going on here? What's he saying to this woman? Well, John 7, 37 to 39, this is what it says. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So the water that Jesus gives is God's Spirit. That's what you receive. And when you receive God's Spirit, you thirst no more. What does that mean? Look, you are never going to be satisfied in life if you are living for any other relationship. Even if you marry the most caring, considerate, romantic, wonderful, kind-hearted spouse, and they love you and you love them from here until you breathe your last, it is all chasing after the wind, because there's coming a day when you will breathe no more and your place will remember you no more. And if by then you haven't met the God who made you, then what is the point? You can raise the most wonderful children, lovely children, talented children, skillful children, children you're proud of. And at the end of the day, there is coming a time when no one will remember them. There is coming a day when death will come to us all. And as Solomon said, it is a chasing after the wind. It's a great leveler. If you have the best job in the world and you are highly regarded and you're promoted and you have great wealth and esteem, and or maybe you become powerful and you have great reputation and all of these things, it's all chasing after the wind, friends. Without Jesus, there is no meaning. There is no purpose. You were made to know God. You were made by God and you are made for God. You are here, if you are wondering what life is about, for God's glory. This wonderful creator who is, even the heavens are shouting at you day after day that he is glorious. And because you are here, he is personal. You can know him, you must know him. Without him, it's all futility. But with him, it is life abundant. And here is Jesus sitting opposite this woman, offering her this living water. And so she says, she's still clueless, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's still thinking physical water. And how wonderful is Jesus in his gentleness, in his kindness, in his patience with her. She's totally unaware of what she's asking for. And yet to give her this water, she has to be brought low. She has to hear an incredibly upsetting home truth about herself. She must be brought low. You see, in order for you to meet God, you must first repent. You must be brought low. You must see that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. It's the only way into the kingdom of God. There is no other way. And here is how Jesus does that with this woman. He asks her one question. "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she says. And then Jesus just reveals, it's like a window opening up into the reality that she's been missing this whole time. The window opens up and she starts to see his glory, because then he reveals to her things that he couldn't possibly have known. He says, "You have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. She is with a man out of wedlock. She's broken God's commands. She's a fornicator and promiscuous." And Jesus lays open this wound before her. Jesus knows all about your life too. He knows every word you have spoken, every action that you have done, every instance of sexual immorality, every word of gossip and slander. He's heard it all, he sees it all, and it's all recorded. Every failure on every day to love and worship the God who made you, the way in which you have, if this is true of you, ignored so great a salvation that your Maker should send his one and only Son to die in your place and take your punishment upon himself upon the cross. That salvation, which is absolutely glorious and has been poured out in love, if you ignore so great a salvation, what hope is there for you? He knows whether you've accepted that or not. He knows about your unbelief. He sees everything. And yet, here is this woman whose life is a mess before him, and here he is loving her, to open her eyes to see who he is, to be born of his Spirit, to drink of this living water. And so he shows her a need. He musters up a thirst in her heart. So she is now thirsty. She knows she needs a savior for the first time. She feels it in the core of her being. And here, I don't know what she's doing, but maybe she's changing the subject. She certainly sees this God at work here. She says, I can see that you're a prophet. But then she seems to change the subject. She says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Isn't it wonderful? That's the last time Jesus mentions her adultery and her fornication. What love, loving kindness, even there. He responds to her question. And he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. Where you worship God doesn't matter. It is irrelevant. What God the Father wants is those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who drink the living water. Those who believe in his Son and receive everlasting life. Those who know what it is to know God because they've come for the forgiveness that they need. Whether you are born again is everything. Are you born again this evening? Do you know God? Do you know what it is to have drunk of that living water? Have you trusted in Jesus for your forgiveness? And then it's suddenly dawning on this woman. This is such an exciting moment. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. If you look back in, I think it's chapter 3, verse 20 or 20 or 23, John the Baptist had been preaching in that very area. He had been saying that there was a Messiah that was coming. And maybe that's why there was this anticipation. It was on the forefront of her mind. And then Jesus makes this amazing declaration. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that this woman whose life is in a complete mess, this woman who is ashamed, this woman who doesn't even feel that being a Samaritan, she should be even spoken to by a Jew, this woman who is ignored and cast out, if you like, this is the one who Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, chooses to reveal who he is to for the first time. How amazing. The first time he says that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The one who was, if you want to know what the Messiah is, it was promised by a prophet of old in the book of Daniel. There was this amazing vision given to Daniel that there would be one who would come like the Son of Man. This great power and authority would be given to him, even to cleanse people of their sins. And this Messiah is in front of this woman. And my dear friends, this Messiah Jesus, by his Spirit, is seeking worshippers even this evening. If you are outside of Christ, if you don't know Jesus, then Jesus is searching for you, drawing you to himself. Don't ignore him. Don't turn away. Don't worry about the fear that might grip you. Just come humbly as you are. Don't think you can put yourself right before you come to him, but just come as you are. He knows all about you, and believe in him and you will be saved. There is nothing more true. God loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. Trust in him. Even now. So, then the disciples stumble back from the shops. And then they basically say, they offer him some food. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples, they're the ones now confused because they say to each other, could someone have brought him food? They haven't got a clue what food he's talking about. But then he shows them and he says, my food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, he says, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What does he mean by all of that? Well, just as people farmers are able to judge the right time for sowing and reaping, so we who know the Lord, we who trust in him, we are also to see that there is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. Just like John the Baptist had been ploughing up the ground, telling people they must turn away from their sinful ways, the Messiah is coming, whose sandals he's not worthy to untie. He prepared the ground. He leveled people's hearts. He brought them low. So it is with us. We must also sow the seed of the word of God. Bring people to see their need. Foster a thirst in their hearts. Point to them their need of Jesus. And just like John the Baptist, the disciples, the Son of God, we must point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's interesting, isn't it, that there's this kind of sexually immoral Samaria who turned away from God. And here we are in this culture in which we live. And some might say, well, the harvest doesn't look very promising. But look again, look again. Here we have in this story this village full of people coming towards Jesus and his disciples. His disciples don't know how they're coming, but they've just been told the Messiah is here by this woman, and they're coming over the hills to meet him. And within 2 days, you have not only this woman, but you have a village full of people who have turned from their sins, and they have seen at last that Jesus is the Savior that they have needed. And so it is today. So friends, be encouraged to share the word, to share the gospel, and let God do that which only God can do by his Spirit as you speak the truth and draw souls to Jesus. So just to finish now, this is the journey made by this Samaritan woman. Let's just summarize very briefly. So here he is. He comes in front of her and sits down. And she starts by dismissively seeing Jesus as a Jewish man who shouldn't really be associating with her. And then she's intrigued by his knowledge of her life, and she acknowledges that he must be a prophet. And then, perhaps remembering the preaching of John, she begins to suspect that maybe this person in front of her actually is the Messiah whom God had promised to take away the sin of the world. And then finally, along with a crowd of people, over 2 days, they have their eyes opened and they believe for the first time. I don't know where you are at on your journey to Jesus. Some of you are sitting there remembering the time when that happened with you, whether it was in 2 days or over 18 months or whatever it was, this drawing of Jesus by his Spirit to humble you before him, open your eyes to see the need of forgiveness, and then bringing you into his kingdom. But maybe some of you here this evening, maybe you're still on that journey. And maybe tonight is the time when you are lifted out of darkness and you see at last that Jesus is the light of the world, the Son of the living God, the only one who can wash you clean and give you everlasting life, who can satisfy the longings, the deepest longing of your soul, and give you peace with God, forgiveness, eternity. Being offered, just believe in the Lord Jesus. Stop doubting. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's turn to God in prayer now. Before we worship him together, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful event. Father, we thank you for how we see your heart in the heart of Jesus, your Son, who is exactly like you, Father. Perfect representation of you on earth. Father, we thank you that you are full of tenderness, that you are a God who loves the lost, that you are a God who looks for those who would be brought to worship you. Father, we thank you that you are the one who is able to wash away the foulest sin, no matter how dark and awful it may be, hidden from view for years, maybe. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a loving God, a gracious God, who treats us in ways that we don't deserve. Father, we thank you for your patience in opening our eyes. Father, we thank you that you have borne with us during periods of doubt. Father, we praise you and thank you. And we pray now that anyone here this evening who is doubting, who is confused, who is still bewildered by all of this, that, Lord, you would give them the living water, Father. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Father, we pray that they might at last see that Jesus is Lord, your Son, their Saviour. Father, we pray that they might be at last given eyes to see in their hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray this for your glory and for their forgiveness. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.